Hey, good morning to you today. Hey, here we go. Welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at this awesome church, and we welcome you to our place of worship. If you're a guest with us, welcome. It really is an honor to be worshiping King Jesus with you. Our only request of you today as our guest, stop by the guest service desk in the foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation to be worshiping with you. Today, at the end of service, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. You should have received a kit cup like this. If you did not, please raise your hand. We will get one to you if you desire to observe the Lord's Supper with us. Keep your hands up for just a moment. There's Mr. Eric's in the balcony. Mr. Briggs is down on the floor. Some hands on this side. And then to the back as well. Keep your hands up. Be patient with us. Again, the Lord's Supper observed at least at Pine Grove Baptist Church. We take them in these cups. We'll speak to that in just a few minutes. You don't have to participate with us, but if you desire to do that, we want to make you prepared. We'll just give us a few moments. Listening on the podcast, thank you for your patience. We're passing out the Lord's Supper. We pray you take the Lord's Supper in spirit wherever you are. Or hey, come to service one day and we'll do it together. All right, so we have anybody miss the Lord's Supper? Going once, going twice, sold to you now, $50. Now, hey, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. That is the first book in your New Testament, right? Kind of in the middle of the Bible, Matthew 28, and we will read together in a few moments. We have been in a teaching series entitled The Abundant Life. If you have been with us since Easter, congratulations. Thank you for sticking in and hanging in there. We've been discussing what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Out of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the abundant life through this person, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've been navigating what this relationship looks like to have the abundant life prescribed. I'm not going to read the text, but it's John chapter 10, verse 10. If you would like to go back and review, it's also on our podcast. But we have the last three Sundays previous, we have unpacked the challenges or the barriers to the abundant life. Today, we kind of turn our attention to maybe the positives or the encouragements out of the abundant life, and it's captured with Jesus' final words in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. I am reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. It may be electronic, or hey, I didn't bring my Bible, Pastor. No worries. It's on the screen behind us. We begin, again, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. The words are in red, which means Jesus is speaking. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Pastor, I'm kind of new at this church thing. I'm not really familiar with what's going on. Let me kind of bring you to speed. Many refer to this passage of Scripture in Matthew 28 as the Great Commission. If you could kind of reduce down the last words and instructions for every child of God, every follower of Jesus, it would go back to this Great Commission, the sending orders, the marching assignment for believers of Jesus Christ is to make disciples. Like, what do you mean make? I will speak more to this prayerfully next Sunday. But I want you to see there within us, the Word of God is clear. We, the people of God, the church of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, we are to lead people to Christ, we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them to observe everything Jesus taught and demonstrated. We, collectively, the you plural, not you, Pastor Jared, not you, Pastor Jared and your staff. We, the body of Christ, have been given the orders, the instruction, the expectation to make disciples wherever we go. Amen. Someone got it. Praise God. We are called to reach, to gather, to baptize them, and then to release them to be disciple makers themselves. I know that's a lot and that's funny, But we will talk more about that next Sunday. But out of this relationship, out of the abundant life that Jesus has given to you and I, we get to be disciple makers. And inside of the disciple making process is baptism. Baptism. I want you to pause for just a moment. And you may not recognize this, but paint you a picture. Jesus, at the age of 30, steps out of the wilderness and begins his public ministry. You know the first thing that Jesus did when he stepped out and began his public ministry? Well, naturally, he bought a building and started having church services. And they were passing a plate, and they were challenging you to work in the nursery and then work with those teenagers on Wednesday nights and trying to find somebody to drive the van to take these people on activities. I haven't read that, Pastor. What Bible are you reading? I was being funny. Ha ha, insert joke. The first thing Jesus did when he steps into the public ministry is to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus' ministry spans 3.5 years. I give you some food for thought. Jesus was hanging out and living in a place called Nazareth. He goes 60 miles to Galilee to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. The question before us is, why does Jesus pitter-pat those feet 60 miles to be baptized? I'll let you chew on that. He begins his public ministry with baptism. Guess what his last instructions before he goes back to heaven to be seated by the Heavenly Father? You just read it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Make disciples and baptize them. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've ever studied the New Testament, you find repeatedly the instructions to be baptized, the reference of baptisms, the baptism, and the need for the follower of Jesus Christ to be baptized. Which before us, if it's so blatantly obvious in Scripture, and it's hard to misunderstand the instructions of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, then why is baptism such a controversial issue in the family of God? Why is it often the most confused and hotly debated across denominational lines when it was very clear what Jesus told us to do? The subject of baptism, yes, is controversial at times, but I pray to bring some instruction to you and I as the family of God as just to what baptism is according to the Word of God and why we should be baptized. If you have your Bibles, keep progressing to the right to the book of Acts. If you're in Matthew, you kind of go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you open up with a book that says Acts, like Acts in a play? No. Acts of the Holy Spirit. This was the inception of the first church that Luke, the gospel writer, continues his study and investigation and shares with us Acts. Inside the book of Acts, chapter 2, we meet this man named Peter, and he is preaching the paint off the walls. He is gathered in Jerusalem post-resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus was dead. He has stood up and walked out of that grave. Peter has been invigorized. He is passionate. The leaven have gathered this day of Pentecost. Peter stands up, clears his throat, and lets it rip. Find with me chapter 2 of Acts, beginning in verse 36. I don't have time to go back and do all of the preceding 35 verses. It's well worth your time to read. Picking up in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we're going to read through verse 41, and we're looking, and I'll unpack this in a few moments, the significance of biblical baptism within Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 36 of the book of Acts, we find, "Therefore, having what I've just said to you, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all to all who are afar, and as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day about, holy smokes, 3,000 souls were added to the body of Christ. 3,000 folks woke up that morning, drinking their coffee and eating their Honey Nut Cheerios, thinking it was going to be an every ordinary day. 3,000 souls heard the gospel preached, they were cut to their souls, and they responded in repentance and were baptized. 3,000. Someone just say 3,000 out loud. 3,000. It just sounds heavy on the tongue. Like, could you imagine Pine Grove Baptist Church on one Sunday morning, 3,000 and Levy and Gilchrist and Dixie County coming to know Jesus Christ and then having the obedience to be baptized? What a glorious day. What a glorious day. That guy got it. In the excitement, let's pause for just a moment. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. On a more serious note, many of you have received word that Mr. James Asbell was taken to the hospital yesterday afternoon. The details are still coming forth, but it appears to be inside of some vomiting and such. There's acute kidney injury or acute kidney function. So Ms. Jo'Carroll asked that we pray on behalf of Mr. James. Ms. Jo'Carroll is his wife, praying for the doctor's wisdom and, by faith, a complete healing. And I'm going to take that invitation seriously. I'm going to ask that you pray with me by faith for our brother in Christ, Mr. James, and we'll be praying over the reading of God's word and the sermon before us. If you're able, please bow your heads and close your eyes, going before the Father in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne room of grace. We, the people of Jesus Christ, gathered at Pine Grove Baptist Church, are confessing with our mouths that you are God and we are not. We are humble and we are dependent upon you and the Spirit of God. Father, we have been made aware of our brother in Christ, Mr. James Asbell, and the sickening that he is finding himself, the kidney functions that are not operating at full capacity. By faith, we are crying and believing and asking of you, Jesus Christ, to touch these kidneys, to restore full functionality, to give the physicians answers and direction for treatment. We, by faith, believe this will happen in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in the moments remaining, I pray that our eyes are open, our ears are attuned to your voice, our heart is prepared to respond in obedience to the word of God. We stand proudly and boldly upon the truth of your word here in Acts chapter 2 and Matthew 28. Father, I know there's an enemy. I know there's one that wants to deceive and distract and to destroy. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we bind him, rebuke. But we ask the Holy Spirit to move and to minister in our midst. Oh, how we love you, King Jesus, and we praise you. Amen. Hey, thank you for praying with me. Again, the focus is baptism today, so let's just sort of clear the air. Specifically, if you're a regular church goer, you know baptism. Pastor, why would you pick an entire Sunday to talk about something that we all know? Because that's just it. We all don't know what it means to be baptized, and more importantly, the significance of biblical baptism. Many of you may have been saved of Jesus Christ, but you did not know you're supposed to take the step of obedience and actually be baptized in a baptistry like we have behind us. You just didn't know. Others of you, you do know, but for whatever reason, you have delayed, you have put off, you have tried to rationalize and excuse, and you know you should, but frankly, you just lack the courage. Others of you, you were baptized as a child in a different faith denomination or a different faith practice. You were baptized, you were sprinkled, and you think you're good. And I'm not trying to insult your faith tradition. I want to inform you of the Word of God, just what it means as a disciple of Jesus to be biblically baptized. I was baptized before I met Jesus Christ. Like, I went to one of those youth retreats, and all my friends were jumping and hyping, and my girlfriend went down front, so I went with her, and before I know it, I'm saying this prayer, and I'm like, what are we doing? But she liked me, and I liked her, and I wanted to keep her happy, so I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And that was like 16 years ago, but I'm just discovering, I just walked through the motions at that time. I gave my life to Jesus Christ much later. My relationship started after I was baptized. So, Pastor, do I get baptized again? Very good question. Biblical baptism is the instruction this morning. But more importantly, Because there is a group of people in the room and listening online that you just don't know. Others of you do know. But if we tailor baptism to the greater instructions to be disciple makers, and prayerfully that you are witnessing and winning your friends and your neighbors and your lost ones to Christ, part of that process is to give them instructions as to what it means to be baptized. The game plan typically, if you are passionate to share your faith, you pick up the phone and you drop a text to Pastor Jared. Or if you're like old school, you call me. And you're super excited that so-and-so gave their life to Jesus Christ. But can you come talk to them about baptism? No, you talk to them. You give them the invitation. You walk them through the process. You become informed and you own your faith as you share it to a lost world, frankly. And this is no like shade. Many of you couldn't do that. Why do we gotta get baptized? Well, that's what Pastor Jared says. Just do it. Just roll with it, girl. And those are good answers. But in a generation that's coming up behind us that is looking for authenticity, looking for realness, looking for real answers, you can't just say, go talk to the pastor. You might be the only voice they listen to. I want to inform you. I want to empower you and encourage you as to why we give a big deal to baptism. Because Jesus made a big deal over this subject. So with us before us, I want to walk through the text, Acts chapter 2, at least the portions that we read, and give you the biblical steps to baptism. Biblical steps to baptism is the focus and the thought, taking some nuggets of truth, putting them in your toolbox to be pulled back out at a time in the future to share with those that are receiving Jesus Christ why baptism is important and the steps therefore. So biblical baptism, the biblical steps to baptism begins, number one, with revelation. Revelation. There is something that you need to understand. There are eyes that need to be opened to the truth in the Word of God. Let's go back to the text. Acts chapter 2, let's read together verses 36 and verse 37. Therefore, all you folk, all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they, this is the crowd that's listening, at least 3,000, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, which are 11 of them at this point in time, they said to Peter and the others, what shall we do? Again, the full picture is pretty encouraging. You begin in verse chapter 2 and beginning in the first couple of verses. They're gathered in this room on the day of Pentecost to worship Jesus. The Spirit of God falls, a rushing mighty wind enters, and they become passionate. The strength is renewed. And this Peter, who, remember last week, John chapter 21, Peter's like, forget this, man. I've messed up. Jesus has left. What am I going to do? I go fishing. I get on the fishing boat. I don't catch any fish. Jesus is on the shore. I jump in the water. I'm recapping last week very quickly. Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So you go from this coward's a strong word, forgive me, Peter. You go from this man that's really confused and disappointed and uncertain of his place and purpose in Jesus Christ to the Spirit of God falling at Pentecost and him standing up, clearing that throat, mic dropping the gospel on these Jews. Revelation is the first step. The crowd, as they are listening to Peter preach, their eyes are opened. I want you to notice that the crowd understood that they had been wrong about Jesus. Again, context. Peter, a Jewish man, is preaching to Jewish people. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. They were the ones that they came out of the Exodus and entered into the Promised Land. And such and before us, much of the Old Testament text is about these Jewish individuals, God's special people of blessing and promise. But the issue, the problem, was that by the time we get to the book of Acts, these Jews that had been brought up believing that it was their ethnicity and religion itself that saved them. They got so confused, they thought it was their ethnicity and the religion of God is what saved them. But really, it was this crucified Jesus Christ that was the true salvation. This individual that was disgraced on a cross, the Jews did not see fully the Messiah before them. The revelation started when the crowd understood that they had been wrong about Jesus because they believed that Jesus was either a failed prophet What man of God ends up dying? Clearly, if you are the Son of God, you wouldn't be dying on a cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. A failed prophet, or even worse, he was to be the Messiah. He was to be the deliverer, to free them from the oppression of the Romans, and Jesus did neither of those two tasks. So the Jewish people said, if he was the Messiah, then these things would have happened, and they did not happen, so therefore, Jesus must have been a failure. The revelation of that crowd that morning or that day, whatever time it was, is realizing that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. Jesus was in fact the Messiah and the Christ. Verse 36, Peter says very clearly, Jesus whom you crucified. Make no missing bones about it. He takes that fisherman's finger and says, you did this. I can just hear the boldness in Peter's tone and tenor as he looks across that room and says, you crucified both Jesus, who was Lord and Christ. Let's pause for just a moment. And he didn't drop words just haphazardly. Peter says, Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. The revelation that comes before us as we come to Jesus and then baptism following is that I see correctly who this Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, meaning he is God, big G, God of all gods, not God of many gods. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. God is Jesus, creator of the universe. Here's what I like to tell you. As your Lord, Jesus is the shot caller. Some of my homeboys, I'm not that cool. Why am I saying that? Some of you understand what shot caller means. You might say boss. You might say the man in charge. You might say, hey, he's my dad, right? He kind of is, right? He's your heavenly father. Jesus becomes your Lord. You get salvation full and free, but in so doing, that exchange to new life, you invite a new master, a new boss, a new shot caller to be directing your life as followers of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, but Peter also drops Lord and, the text says in verse 36, Christ, the one, the only one who can save you from your sin. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Jesus is the only one that can do what you cannot do for yourself, the forgiveness of your sins and being made right with a holy God. So we pause for just a moment and we ask this generic question, who is Jesus to you? Because baptism is preceded by a revelation that I see clearly of this Jesus, the Lord and Christ. Who is Jesus to you? More importantly, have you had the revelation that Jesus is the one that saves me and Jesus is the one that I bow my knee to and follow humbly as my Lord? I can't answer that question for you. The good news is you can't download the cheat notes off the internet to pass the test to come. It has to be you and you alone. It can't be your grandmama. It can't be your girlfriend or your boyfriend, your husband, your children. It has to be you and you alone that bend your knee and you recognize, I'm a lost sinner, but Jesus is my Savior. He is now my Lord, my boss, my manager, my director, my person I answer to. Revelation begins when the crowd understood just who Jesus was, but secondly, in this revelation, the crowd realized that it was their sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, many of you will know this, but let's just kind of walk together slowly. Verse 37, when they heard this, the crowd heard the words that Peter was sharing. They were cut to the heart. Now, he didn't pull out a knife and stab them. You get the figurative language, but the Holy Spirit, the great convictor of sin, falled, and the people realized their eyes were open, the revelation that I am a sinner. I am the one that put Jesus on the cross. You won't be cut to the heart until you realize it's your sin that put Jesus on the cross. See, my trepidation, my insecurity, if I could say that from a position of such, is that people generically hear the gospel and they respond to something, but their response isn't to the true revelation that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Lord of their life. They're doing something, and I don't know what it is, but there's great fear of me that I get you wet, and you walk out, and you celebrate, and you take pictures, and you drop the Instagram hashtag baptized and blessed at Pine Grove. Continue doing that. That's great. But then we go weeks, months, and you have no association with church. And it's not about gathering in the physical place, but it is about the people of God gathering and doing what they are instructed to do by following Jesus. Are we doing you a disservice to get you wet and thinking you're saved? Because revelation is when you are cut to the heart, you are convicted, and you know fully that if you died today, you would be in hell because your sin put Jesus on the cross, and your sin, you died in your sin without the blood of Jesus. I recognize if you're new to church, you're new to this, you're like, man, this is not a very encouraging sermon. Why did I pick today? It is hard, and it is humbling news to be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus humbly and respectfully was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your sins. For you and for me, we are sinners. If we die without a Savior, we go to hell forever. Come on, Pastor, you're one of those guys that believe in hell. Yeah, I do. And I love you enough as a complete stranger to tell you the truth straight up. I could be wrong. We could die together and we could wake up and just realize we are... But you could be wrong, and we wake up and you realize you're in a place you did not desire to be. And today the Holy Spirit's saying, wake up. If I could say this politely, wake up, you knucklehead. I love you. What you're feeling in your chest, your palms are sweaty, your knees are weak. No, I'm not talking about Eminem. I had to see if you're awake. And you are, so I'm glad you're with us. For we all have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in the book of Romans. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that salvation is free. The gift of eternal life is available through the personal relationship of Jesus when you confess with your mouth that he is your Savior and your Lord. Revelation is the first step to biblical baptism. Revelation begins. Out of that revelation, a clear seeing and a clear understanding, there is a response. Number two, the second step in biblical baptism is a response. Go back to the text. Let's read verses 37 and 38 together again. Now, again, verse 37. Now, when they heard the crowd, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the other men before them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Pause. This is the question that when you are engaging in gospel conversation, when you are sharing with your neighbor or your coworker, or God, or heaven forbid, sharing with your spouse or your child. Not heaven forbid, I pray that happens. But then they realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then they look to you in that cold, dark stare. What do I do? And that's like where you smash that big red button that says easy or panic or... That was a joke, but... They look to Peter and they say, what do we do? They will look to you again as a disciple maker and they will see something in you that they choose to follow because Jesus is working through you. The Holy Spirit is evident and they say, what do I do? Don't fumble the ball. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All I want to encourage you to do is follow the word of God. When you give gospel presentation and the Holy Spirit draws men and women to his name through you, and they say, what do I do? What do I do? You say, repent and be baptized. What the text says, pretty simple. We make things very, very difficult. The Bible is very straightforward. Repent. Pastor, what does that mean? It means you got to clean your life up. It means you got to start giving to the church. It means you got to have the good outweigh the bad. You got to get past some karma. You got to start serving the poor and going to Africa. Sell your car. Give it all away, brothers and sisters. And then you can be baptized. I hope if you're editing the text and pulling out something to make fun of me, I was joking. Ha, ha, ha. The Word of God, I don't know what he said, we'll keep moving. The Word of God does not give any prerequisites upon the repentance and the baptism. We, the church, we organized religion have put these barriers, which are not even biblical, upon you and I to be something that you need to be before you can receive the full measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation in Jesus Christ. That is baloney. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And when the Holy Spirit draws men, women, and children to the name of Jesus Christ, it is repentance followed by baptism. Then the work, and I say work correctly, the work of discipleship, of raising spiritual infants to the image of Jesus Christ, being there for them in the dirty and the nasty and the hard times. When they are crying, you give them the shoulder. When they're having the panic attack, you are present. Now I'm good, man. I'll share the gospel. But I can't be doing life with these folk. I'm out of breath. Probably should exercise a little more. But that really is where some of us in church are. Like you really believe the word of God, and I'm proud. We are walking together, and you believe the instructions of Matthew 28 and the example of Acts 2. But when it becomes life on life, when it becomes walking with people that are very, very challenging, when it becomes doing things that you told folk, and they still doing the same thing you're telling them not to do, and you keep going back, and you open your hand of generosity, and you give them the shoulder to cry on, and you're present. We haven't done that very well. Myself included. It's easy to keep people. That guy got it. Praise God. Thank you, Mr. Jim. It's easy to keep people at the Heisman distance. You know, poof, just enough to give them some gospel. Don't get on me, yo. And check this. When that stuff gets on you at church, what do? Because is this house a sanctuary for the saints, or are we a hospital for the sinner? Let's calm down a little bit, because you're like, yeah, but I don't know if I like this. If we truly believe that the gospel goes to any man, woman, and child, wherever they are, they come freely as they are in the name of Jesus Christ, are you willing to say, come to Pine Grove Baptist Church, and you look very different than I look? Or you voted, I can't even imagine how you voted, but I'm going to love you as you are, as a child of God, despite political difference. I'm going to love you because you're poor. I'm going to love you equally because you're rich. I'm going to love you because you're educated and you have something to offer me. I'm going to love you because there's nothing in you that deserves love but Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, folks. Kind of got off on a little bit of a soapbox. I apologize. I'll come back in just a second. One more food for thought. I've been reading a lot about church conflict and what happens when a church is moving and growing and doing for God, and then something happens, like they begin to plateau and decline or even die. And why is that, God? And I'm asking God, because I wanted to protect, like I can't do this, but in the Spirit of God, by the people of God, believing in the Word of God, we begin to do what God tells us to do, and there's this central utility of unity. Oftentimes, and I can only speak for Baptists, Southern Baptists, because that's what I am and that's what I'll die, and praise God for that. But Southern Baptists get sideways on practices, but not beliefs. It is the execution of what you think church should be that many times has no bearing out of the Word of God.
That's right.
Should I stand before you with a tie and a suit? Should we have the organ used to sit on the right-hand side, I'm not sure. The organ and the piano? Should we have carpet? Should these young knuckleheads be wearing hats in our church? Should they wear shorts? I mean, where's the dignity for the house of God? And I say that tongue in cheek. There is reverence and there is respect. But you have to evaluate church. And I know I'm getting long-winded. What do we say is okay for the sake of the gospel and reaching the next generation and saying, no, you got to do like this before you can become like us? Let me just clear the air. So you're not like, I don't know what he thinks. Come as you are, just as you are. Amen. Let's let the Word of God and the Spirit of God change them while we love them and walk with them to the purposes that God has for them. Amen. We're talking about baptism. How you get over there, man? It all connects, my brothers and my sisters. Because Revelation brings repentance. Repentance happens through the work of the Holy Spirit when He begins to change your mind. That's what repentance means in the text. Repentance begins when you see clearly the seriousness of your sin. And we are an equal opportunity offender at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and I tell you this with full conviction, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We collectively are born into sin, and if we die in that sin, again, we go to a place called hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ ran red at Calvary. He saw forward into the future, to your life, into my life, to my children and my spouse and your children and grand, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He did this so you and I could have a relationship with Jesus and God the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ is the response to the conviction of sin, where I confess Jesus Christ. I believe that he is Savior. I believe he is Lord. But then there's this radical change that comes into your life. There is the working of the Holy Spirit, and we Baptists don't do a very good job of the pneumatology, the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. We give a lot of celebration to God the Father, and we give major props to Jesus Christ the Son, but it's like the Holy Spirit is the redheaded stepchild, but if you're redheaded, we love you. We do. There's no hard feeling there. But we kind of discredit this third person, and he is evident all through, beginning in the book of Acts. It's this presence of the Holy Spirit. He changes you. You know why you've challenged and been so frustrated in your walk with Jesus? Is because you tried to change yourself. And you spent copious amounts of money, and you spent hours in front of a screen, and you've gone to listen to motivational speakers, and you bought the product, and you read the book, and you've gone to the retreats, and nothing has stuck. Let me tell you why. Let me save you some money. Because you can't change yourself. You might find some short-term, short-run successes, but long-term change, transformation, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the text tells us that when you repent and you believe upon Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes full and free. He gets all of you. Amen. But have you given all of yourself to him? Repentance, conviction, change. It's also repentance when you say, I'm coming off the throne of my life and I'm letting Jesus take the throne. I am going to submit and to obey because Jesus is my Lord. Amen. One more time. Repentance, the response and the repentance is a personal decision that you have to make under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Pause and insert infant baptism. Told you we're an equal opportunity offender. Pastor, I was baptized as a baby and I'm good. If we're following the text and the Word of God is prescribing to you and I that there is a personal response to the conviction of sin by the presence of the Holy Spirit, tell me how many three-month-old babies can tell you, hey, I am a sinner, and if I die without Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to hell. Where's my next baba? And I'm joking. Because babies can't make that statement at all. Because they're babies. But there comes an age of time, and it's a very fluid, some happen early, some happen later, when you understand fully and extensively that you are a sinner. Holy Spirit's telling you that if you die apart from me in this relationship with Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Baptism follows the repentance and the personal declaration that I am a sinner. And I am seeking and asking and begging of God to save me and the invitation for Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Revelation goes to response. Response begins with repentance. Let's follow the text. The second response out of the repentance and the conviction and the turning away and the changing of mind. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and every one of you be baptized. To be baptized. Again, much conversation and much confusion even over the use and scope of baptism. Can you just kind of get some sprinkle, a little bit of holy sprinkle, get a little napkin and just dab your head? You got to get like, just put your feet in, so you got a little bit, or are you supposed to get soaking wet? Like coming out of the pool on top of the head to the bottom of the feet, you're just dripping wet, and there's a puddle in your mama's kitchen because you didn't dry off when you came inside. Baptism, the text, the Word of God, again, completely, and just by example, you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to spit some scripture at you. You can jot them down. I'll go slowly. Baptism, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We read that previously. Jesus' baptism, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus is having a further conversation with a man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 22. And again before us, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What are you saying? When you go back and you investigate the Word of God and hold me accountable, I don't want to be preaching some false craziness. You read the text, you find the word baptism. What's it mean? The Greek word is baptizo. I'm not that smart. Every iteration of baptism in the New Testament means to be submersed. Like you are going underneath the water. You are to be dunked. You are to come up out of the water soaking wet, completely wet because of the immersion in to the tub. So pastor, if I wasn't completely dunked, did I get baptized? The words are very specific. You are to be completely immersed, submerged underwater, coming up out of the water to be biblically baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 again. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The moment of baptism stands not just as a witness to the world, but also as a witness to ourselves, as a witness to our enemy that I belong to Jesus Christ. Not belaboring the point, but again, baptism is by immersion. It is submerged into that body of water, but it is more than just, hey, I'm getting wet. It is, hey, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ in life, death, burial, and resurrection. I am receiving a new life in this name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of this one that has saved me and given me an abundant life. But I want you to hear this as well. Baptism is also a weapon of your worship. You know, there is no, ironically, and I might get into hot water, there is no reciting of the Lord's Prayer for salvation and then you're a follower of Jesus. It's not in the New Testament. Now, I believe strongly that we should give people an invitation to respond to the preached word of God. But in that first century, you know what the indication that someone was a believer of Jesus Christ? It wasn't the fact that they walked down an aisle. It wasn't a fact that they were on a church roll. It wasn't their W-2 in response to their charitable giving at the end of the year. You know what the indication that they were a follower of Jesus? You said it. I didn't hear you say it, but I know you're thinking it. Baptism. Baptism is what marked the believer of Jesus Christ because it was a rather unorthodox way to demonstrate the loyalty and the submission to this Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear clearly, baptism is also a weapon of your worship. When you go into that water and you're confessing with your mouth and your actions of obedience, you are telling the world that I identify with Jesus Christ. There is no other name on earth greater than Jesus Christ. I'm bending my knee. I'm bowing my head. I am submitting myself and being baptized because it is Jesus Christ who rules. It is Jesus Christ who reigns. It is Jesus Christ who wills. And it is Jesus Christ, his work and his power in me, living this life as a follower of Jesus. Be reminded when Satan tempts you and doubts you and causes you to say, I don't know. You remind yourself of that declaration and that act of obedience, and you give evidence to the changes in your life by the Spirit of God as you are seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Baptism is a huge deal in the Word of God. It is a huge deal for you and I. So we say this morning, are you ready to be baptized? I know our time's going to get long. My eyes are getting bad, but I see behind us, you're checking your watch. Your roast is going to burn. Let it burn, baby. No, I'm teasing. I don't want your roast to burn. I want to share something, and then I'm going to give you a time to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. So permit me just a few minutes to go extra. Take a deep breath. It's all going to be chill. Thank you. Just as a personal testimony, because some of you are like, you know, I came forward, and I've given my life. And I was publicly announced and I was baptized. But I don't know if I was really saved. And I'm afraid if I do that, you're gonna think like negatively of me. I mean, I'm a leader, I'm a whomever. Can I just share my testimony? Just how I know where you are. And many of you know this. I was raised in a pastor's home by godly and God-fearing parents. I was in church 9 months before I made my announcement and entrance, etc. So I knew the song and the dance of church. and us families that are raising our children, they're going to learn quickly the language of church. It's just, it's inevitable when you put them in that environment. So like 7 or 8, 9 years old, I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be in heaven, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I walked an aisle, and I got to be baptized by my dad. He was our pastor. Like 7, 8 years old. But like in the old Baptist church, we would have these revivals in the springtime and the fall time, and invariably the evangelist will stand before a congregation like this, and they would say something, "Do you know that you know that you know that if you die tonight, you're going to be in heaven with Jesus?" I just made that up, like the voice, but that's what he said, right? And you would sit there, and you're like, "You know, I really hope I am. I think I am. I mean, my dad's a pastor, and I think I got bad. Yeah. And I lived it with doubt, like from the ages of 7 and 8 all the way up to the age of 18. Like, check this, 18 years. We came to Pine Grove Baptist Church in the great year of 1998. I was 12 years old. I got baptized, etc. So many of you recognize that's Pastor Jared's son, and he has given his life to Jesus, and I'm active in the youth ministry. Then I was active in our college ministry. And like, I sat there and realized, I don't think I'm saved. And then I had that scary thought, I have to get out of my seat and walk forward and give my life to Jesus Christ. Like, you gotta be tripping, God. You serious? Let's just do this privately, like you and me later, and we'll get right and kind of have a private baptism in a swimming pool. Just me, you, and my dad. Like, let's do that. Holy Spirit's like, nope. That's not how we roll. I don't care who you are. So he's saying to me, walk out of that aisle. In that time, we have pews. Walk out of that pew. There's a center aisle. And come talk to the man and give your life to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it took, I was so scared. Walked out and just started bawling like a baby. I was 18 years old. And gave my life to Jesus Christ and then was baptized. Why are you telling me that? Golf clap. Awkward. Why are you sharing that? I share that humbly to say I know what it's like to think you were, but wrestling with doubt and not having the assurance that comes from the King of Peace and that presence of the Holy Spirit. When you get the real deal, when you give that life and you begin to be a follower of Jesus and that relationship solidifies, doubt goes, fear goes, uncertainty goes, and the presence and the calmness of that Spirit settles you. And that baptism is a reminder of that worship that Jesus is Jesus and he's got you. Which leads us to this statement. You might be feeling like you need to be baptized, and I pray that it's the case. But salvation precedes baptism. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer right now. Very unorthodox for us. Right where you are, I want us to pause. Because you might be excited about baptism, but I want you to have the revelation and the repentance that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord. If you will, right where you are, I want you to close your eyes and bowing your heads. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, so be with me patiently. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. Or Pastor, I need to commit this relationship that I have danced around and be serious. I'm ready to go all in with Jesus. I want you to recite this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ, would you just lift your hand up? Right where you are. Right where you are. Praise God. Praise God. Put your hands back down. Eyes are closed. Father, for these that have raised their hands and giving a great indication that they are now believers and followers of you, we pray for the mercy and the grace of heaven to fall, to encourage them to be obedient and to follow the example that the Word of God prescribes, revelation, repentance, and baptism. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ for these individuals. Amen. I want you to take a deep breath. all across the room. And I'm going to invite those that just prayed that prayer. Oh my gosh, are you serious? I didn't do anything. The confidence. You are in a safe environment. I just want you to stand. I'm not going to have you walk. I'm not going to have you go. I want the Church of Jesus Christ to see those that prayed to receive Jesus, and we celebrate those that have responded to the revelation of Jesus. If you will, on three, you stand up if you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ. One, two, three. You may be seated. I know that was terribly scary and not the way to influence people and become friends. But there should be no ashamedness, that's the wrong word. As followers of Jesus, we hear the revelation, we respond, and we repent and then respond. There was others of you, I'm not going to pick on you. You raised your hand, but you weren't ready to make that step. I just challenge you. When the invitation that goes to be baptized, respond inwardly, why didn't I stand up as a follower of Jesus when the invitation was before me? So, Pastor, I'm ready to be baptized. Let's get this going on. All right, I want you to exit out. No, I'm teasing. I would say, let's go do this right now. Like, seriously. But that disrupts my OCD, and that just makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to do that to you. But there is opportunity in the Sundays to come to walk with you and to be baptized. There is a sign-up sheet in the church foyer. You can jot your name and your number. We'll follow up with just an encouragement. There is an opportunity to go online, the church website on the top banner, sign-ups and baptism. You can fill out the information. I want to encourage you to evaluate, to talk with God. Hey, I've just given my life. If this is brand new, like you've never even been in church, what do I do? You need to get a copy of God's Word, the Word of God. Go to the book of John and begin reading a few verses, you and the Holy Spirit, about this text. If you don't have a Bible, come and see me. See one of our staff. We'll put one in your hand before you exit. Congratulations yet again. Pastor, why did you spend all this time talking about baptism? Because someone in the room didn't know the biblical steps to baptism. But also, to put some tools in your toolbox as you become a disciple maker and you are engaging in gospel conversations, that you are equipped at least to respond from the Word of God what they should be doing after they give their life to Christ. We turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper. This was this portion. When you read your Bible, there are two instructions of Jesus. One is in Matthew chapter 28, baptism, disciple making. The other is the observation or the remembrance of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. The blood and the bread represent. But I want to just kind of connect some dots, and then we'll go into the observation of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a tomb. You know, Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. It tells us Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, purchased the tomb, placed Jesus in. The ladies came before them to do the burial of the body. But tomb is a place that you lay dead people, laid to rest effectively. Jesus was laid to rest, but on the third day, the Spirit of God called him forth. He walked up out of the grave, came out, ministered for 40 days, and then the text tells us in Acts, he ascended up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why are you saying this? The baptismal pool is a tomb where we represent the death burial of Jesus Christ, being laid down into something like Jesus. Our old self dies, and in Jesus and the name of Jesus Christ, we rise up through the womb of baptism. I'm like, what? Okay, stay with me. Womb, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, this guy named Paul writes, Now the Lord is the Spirit. I'm in the wrong text. Excuse me. Here we go. Chapter 5, not chapter 3. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you go through the waters, entering into death, but being raised to new life as a new creation in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, check with me. I had a stutter, didn't I? When you come up out of that water, the old habits, the old addictions, the old vices, they don't wash away instantaneously. That old nature that had you for years upon years, he is going to fight and to wrestle to keep you in the trappings and the prisons of Satan. But that new spirit, the text tells us in Acts chapter 2, the living spirit of God is now within you. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is running through your veins as a child of God. You are a new creation. Change can happen in the name of Jesus by the presence of the Holy Spirit. New life is to be expected as a follower of Jesus. You didn't just get wet for getting wet's sake. You got wet getting new life in the name of Jesus Christ, of hope, of joy, of purpose, and strength, all in this abundant life and relationship with Jesus Christ. Before us is the Lord's Supper, a reminder of the significance of this one who gave his life for you and I, who shed his blood so we can have the relationship with God the Father. I want to read to you very quickly Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, those disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." If you are interested in observing the Lord's Supper, I invite you to do this with us now. If you don't feel comfortable, no pressure. But I want you to open the cellophane and take out the wafer, our representation of the body of Christ that was broken. One more time, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat all. Carefully turning the cup over and opening the cellophane. Before we observe this one, I want to pause and give you a moment to reflect. Many times, and rightly so, the Lord's Supper is a somber occasion. We are remembering back to the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed to give you and I the relationship. But I want you to, and I don't want you to discredit the looking back, but I want you to look forward to the life in Jesus Christ. He told us that we have eternal life, John chapter 10, verse 10, but he also tells us we have the abundant life in the here and now, to live fully in the relationship with Jesus. Take a moment to think on that, and we'll come back and observe the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Again, Luke writes to us, Luke chapter 22, verse 20. "Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink all.'" The text tells us that after they observed the Lord's Supper, they gathered in song and sang a hymn. I'm not going to do that to you because I can't sing very well. But I am going to invite you to stand. We're going to just end our service in an unorthodox way. There is no invitation. There is no coming forward. To those that have given their life to Jesus Christ, but you stood up in your recognition, congratulations. The Word of God tells us the angels in heaven celebrate when one lost soul comes to Jesus Christ. I'll be up front to speak with you. We can talk after. Encourage you to consider being baptized and signing up in the church foyer or online. I'm going to pray for us before you walk away. I want to remind you of two things, and then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray together, concluding our service, but don't walk out. I have two announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you. Humbly, we have watched your Spirit move this morning, and the courage of two individuals to stand and confess Jesus Christ is amazing. Father, may we as this body of Christ come around these individuals and help them grow as followers of Jesus Christ to be disciples and disciple makers. Father, we pray for the spirit of unity that has marked our church. Help us to keep that in the focus of reaching lost people and helping people grow as followers of Jesus. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your ascension and enthronement. We thank you for the coming back one day for your bride, your church, your children, to be forever in your presence in heaven. We love you and praise you, King Jesus. Amen.